Amen. You have your Bibles? Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to pick up our study in verse 24. Last time, we looked at John the Baptist. Remember, John was in prison. He'd been in prison for months. And he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another one?" Now remember, John the Baptist was cousin to Jesus. And remember, John was the one who pointed out when Jesus came to be baptized by him. John's the one who pointed out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So why was John questioning this now? Well, he wasn't struggling with unbelief. John was struggling with doubt. He was struggling with doubt because of the physical and emotional stress that he was dealing with and going through. I think many of us here this morning can relate. Like people struggle with today, John's problem was things weren't happening as he thought they should or would. Isn't that us many times? But Jesus gave him some excellent counsel. Jesus told John's disciples, he goes, "Stand there and watch what I'm about to do." And what did he do? He healed the blind, those who were blind, those who were paralyzed, he healed, and he even raised the dead. And Jesus told John's disciples, "Now go back and tell John what you saw." Why would Jesus say that? Because those were his credentials as the Messiah. As the Messiah. Jesus told John not to worry. Do you guys ever worry over things going on in your life? You ever trip out over it and stress and go through 1,000 changes? Jesus told John not to worry. Why would Jesus say that? Because Jesus was telling John, "I have all these things under control. So don't worry about it." It's hard. It's hard. We know that as Christians, but how many times do we still go through the head trips, man? We get bummed out. We get angry. We feel oppressed and depressed. And next thing you know, everybody around us is miserable like we are. And yet, we're going to heaven. Our sins have been removed because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we're going to heaven. It could happen today. It could happen at any moment. And yet we still lose it. I think it's great advice for us this morning. Look at verse 24 as we pick up our study. When the messengers of John departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he.' And when all the people heard it, even the tax collectors justified God. But having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Here's where the rubber meets the road. What we think of ourselves, what others might be thinking of us, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks of us. He's the one who looks at the heart. Remember, he told Samuel the prophet that in 1 Samuel. when he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, who had 8 sons. The youngest one was a guy we know as David, who became probably the greatest king in Israel. And each one that Samuel looked at, he looked at the appearance. Isn't that what we do? We look at the outward appearance. And God told Samuel, he says, look, I've rejected him. He said, Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I, God, look at the heart. We know David was known as a man with a heart after God's own heart. Was David a sinner? Yes, he was a sinner. Did he do some bad things? Yeah, he did some bad things. I think we can, for the most part, most of us can relate to that from our BC, before Christ days. Not only did Jesus publicly commend John the Baptist for his ministry, notice what else he did. He exposed the hearts of those who rejected John's ministry. You know what I appreciate and admire about John the Baptist? The guy never wavered in what he was called to do. John stayed the course. No matter what the opposition was, no matter who came against him or whatever they did, it'd be easy to get locked up and thrown in prison and say, you know what, man, I'm done. Yes, Duval, I'm finished. No mas, no more. I'm not doing this anymore, God, that's it. John didn't do that. Notice he didn't hang out with people of influence either. He didn't hang out with those who were wealthy. You know who John hung out with? The regular people. That's what I love about it. I love hanging out with just simple co-laborers in Christ, man. I don't need to go rub shoulders with other senior pastors. I don't need to go out and do these big speaking engagements in front of hundreds of people. I don't need to do that. I'd rather be here with you, my family, and teaching you Sundays and Wednesdays. That's why I don't go. I made that decision about 3-4 years ago that I'm going to spend my time here. This is where God's called me. This is where he's opened the door for me to minister his word. And this is what I'm going to do for you because I love you guys. John was steadfast. But like me, he was also straightforward. He didn't beat around the bush. He's just straight out. I'm going to give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Because we need to hear the truth. Because the truth will set us free. John allowed nothing to weaken him. In fact, let me tell you this much. It was never an issue of what people did to him or what people might have thought of him. It was never an issue to John. He kept his eyes on God. That's what you and I need to do this morning. Keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. I keep them on him. I'm going to get slammed. I'm going to get hit left and right continually. You know, I got to tell you guys, I really can't say I see that today. I don't see Christians turning the other cheek when they get attacked or hit. I mean, we want to get even. We want to get even. We'll go as far as to look for ways to do that, ways to hurt others that have hurt us. Isn't that what we do, if we'd be honest? Whatever happened to glorifying God by loving your enemies? Whatever happened to loving and caring for those who come against us? I got to tell you, man, it's a rebuke to me. It's prideful, it's shameful, and it's sinful. Here John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. God gave him probably one of the highest honors and privileges that a man before Jesus could get. And that was to introduce the Messiah, the second person of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to the nation of Israel. To the Jewish people. John was announcing the kingdom. And today, 2,000 years later, here we are at the end of the 2,000-year church age. Guys, we're almost ready to wrap up. The book of Acts that began 2,000 years ago with the founding of the church is almost ready to write its last verse. Because at the rapture, the church is taken off the earth. And there's no more church on the earth for the 7-year great tribulation except the harlot system and the false church. We are children of that kingdom today. And you know what? We are friends of our King. Where do you get that in Scripture, Rick? I'm glad you guys are on your game. Jesus said in John 15, verses 15 to 17, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me." Notice this. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you," here it is again, "that you love one another." But something else I hope you caught. Many times when we pray, we're praying to Jesus, right? He is God. But notice the order Jesus gives us here. He says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name." That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. So when you're praying, you should be praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus, because it was through Jesus we've been given the right as his children to go boldly to the throne of grace anytime that we're in need. So you pray, "Father, in the name of Jesus, do this." That's the correct way to pray. In verses 29 to 30, Jesus is going to answer the questions some of the people were asking. I mean, they were saying this. Wait a minute, Jesus. Time out here. If John is such a great prophet, why is the dude in prison, man? Why is he in the joint? The slammer, the coochie, whatever you know it as. John was in prison because of the unbelief of the religious leaders. That's why John was in prison. I want you to understand that. You see, the people accepted John and his word. They were actually baptized by John to prove what? Their repentance. That they were repentful. They repented. But because the religious leaders, and this is the problem with religion today, the religious leaders thought they were already just. They're already righteous. They didn't need to repent. So they rejected John and his word. Look at verse 31. Lord's going to get into it now. "And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? Jesus said, they are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you. We were crying to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating and drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man," Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, "has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton, a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Jesus compared that generation to those who were childish. He wasn't saying they were childlike. He said they were childish and nothing pleased them. There's no way of pleasing them. John came with a message of judgment, and they said he had a demon. Here Jesus comes, he hangs out with everyone, and he preaches a message not on judgment, but what? Grace and salvation. And they said he's a glutton, a wine bibber, and friends with Republicans and sinners.
Publicans, not Republicans.
Are you guys, what, you guys sleeping on me already? Publicans and sinners. You know what? Let me just cut through it all. It's a known fact that people who avoid the truth about themselves can always find something in someone else to criticize. I've seen it in 39 years, man. I've seen it. I've counseled it. You ever notice a person, when a person is criticizing someone? I've found that what they're saying is usually what's in them. I mean, most of the time. It takes one to know one, right? This is the way they justify themselves. But here Jesus is saying, God's wisdom cannot be frustrated by those who argue, those who fight, those who come against one another, those who think that they're wiser or more intelligent or smarter than someone else. Let me go a step further. God's wisdom is demonstrated in the lives of those who have been changed, of those who believe him. They believe in God's word. That's how true wisdom is justified. Not only did Jesus accept hospitality from these people, he also did with the Pharisees, as we're going to see in a minute. After all, they needed God's word, whether they thought so or not, right? They needed to hear the gospel and get saved. Everybody needs to hear that. I'm open to everybody. I don't care who they are. I'm open to everybody to share with them. If God opens that door, that they can have hope in Jesus. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus said, I ain't going to no stinking Pharisee's house. Is that what it says in your Bible? Come on, man. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at Jesus' feet behind him weeping. Notice this woman's heart. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Don't you wish you loved Jesus that much? That it wouldn't matter? Let me give you a little insight to the time. They didn't have sewage systems like we had. The sewage ran right down the middle of the dirt road. Everybody was wearing sandals or they were barefoot. And they'd be walking through this sewage. And yet this woman knew that. And I want you to notice her devotion and her love for Jesus Christ. I want that kind of love. I want that love. Rick doesn't have it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit living inside of me does, and he's teaching me how to have that. It was a custom in that day for those who weren't invited to the barbecue, the banquet, whatever it was. They could actually come and hang around so they could watch, kind of like Hollywood. They'd stand around and watch those who were really important come in. And they could hang out and they could hear what they were talking about. We call it today eavesdropping. Anyone could go in and speak to whoever they wanted, which would explain how this woman got in. In that day, women weren't invited to banquets. Jewish rabbis didn't speak to women, and they wouldn't eat with women in public. Especially a woman like this would never have been seen in a Pharisee's house. Now, even though we don't know what her sins were, We get the idea that this woman was from the streets. You know what I'm talking about. And she had a very bad reputation. Some think it was Mary of Bethany. Remember Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus when Lazarus died and Jesus resurrected Lazarus? Well, it wasn't Mary of Bethany. Some say it might have been Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast out 7 demons out of her. But it wasn't Mary Magdalene either. But the whole point of what Jesus is saying is this. She admitted she was a sinner, and she was showing her repentance in her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift. All those things pointed to her heart being changed. Just like when we accepted Christ, our heart changed. We didn't think the way we used to anymore. We started reading the Bible. We started understanding. We'd go to a church where they would teach verse by verse through the Bible and expound on the scripture so we would know what God is saying to us, his sons and daughters. And we started learning and we started growing. We started maturing in the faith. Look at verse 39. Jesus is going to address this now with Simon the Pharisee. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He's thinking in his mind to himself, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. 2 people owed him. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay the creditor freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the creditor more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Here, Simon is thinking, if Jesus is a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. He'd know that she's a street woman, that she's a harlot. He'd know that. He doesn't have the discernment because he's allowing a sinful woman to anoint his feet. But the problem was with Simon the Pharisee. Simon was so blinded, he couldn't see himself, he couldn't see the woman, neither could he see Jesus. He was blinded. That's the way people are today. I mean, anyone can point to a person and say they're a sinner, right? But how often will they admit to themselves that they too are a sinner? I just have to clean this up right now. I'm going to ask you guys. Give me a show of hands. How many of you know this morning that you are a sinner? Let me see your hands. You know you're a sinner. All right. I'll give an invitation at the end for the rest of you that weren't able to raise your hand. It's amazing to me when people talk about others. Later I find out what they're saying about a particular person is what can also be seen in them at times. I am sure that one of the greatest ways to find fault in someone else is to have that same fault within yourself. It's one of the greatest ways. It's easy. Jesus didn't have to prove that he was a prophet, but he did. How? How did he prove he was a prophet? By telling Simon what he was thinking. Could you imagine that? Telling Simon what he was thinking and revealing to Simon what Simon needed to do. Well, something else I need to point out here. this parable that Jesus is talking about isn't dealing with the amount of sin in a person's life. Just because this woman was a sinner and out on the streets and doing the same old all day and all night, it didn't make her any worse of a sinner than any other sinner, because sin is sin. Amen? It's dealing with the awareness that there is sin also in my life, in our life. Anyone who commits sin, that person is a sinner. And here in our story, both this religious leader, this Pharisee, man of the cloth, we would have referred him to back in the day, him and the woman were both sinners. And Simon couldn't see that. You see, that's how religion can blind you to where you don't see that. You think you're okay. You think you're just. You think you're righteous enough. You're hoping when you get to heaven, the good will outweigh the bad. You ever feel that way? That's the way I used to think. I go, man, when I hit those pearly gates in St. Peter's there, I'm going to say, dude, I did more good than bad. I know it. Put it on the scale. Let me see, Pete. And then I started reading the Bible and found out, whoa, man, was I way off. It's not going to happen that way. Simon was guilty of sins of the Spirit. Sins of the Spirit. Right off, the first one I could think of is pride. The woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. She was a harlot. From what we read here, it seems like everyone knew this woman's sins. But Simon's sins were hidden to everyone except God. And you know what? Simon and the woman were both bankrupt. Simon and the woman both could never pay their debt to God. The only problem is the woman recognized that, Simon didn't. The incredible news. You ready for this, church? Forgiveness is a gift of God's grace. Did you know that? And the debt, which is our sin, from the time we were born and that doctor hauled off and slapped us on the behind to make us cry, to the time that we die and as Christians go before the Lord, that debt is our sin. And it was paid in full by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. You see, when Jesus said those words in the Greek, tetelestai, in our English, it is finished. What's finished? Everything from creation, from the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the time when Jesus died on the cross. Everything that was written that pointed to him, that were shadows of things that pointed to Jesus, was finished. It was fulfilled. It was done. Your sins, you can remember them. No doubt, homie Satan likes to throw them back in our remembrance. Amen? And your friends remember them. But God says he remembers them no more. No more, man. You see, that's the heritage you and I have now have as God's sons and daughters, man. When he looks at me, wretched sinner that I am, you know who he sees? Second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus. He sees his beloved Son who died in my place so I could go to heaven. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. No one cut a check for my salvation. No one dug deep in his pocket and put money out to try to save me. Peter's making this point. He says, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father's religion. Yeah, I was Lutheran. I was a Protestant. I never practiced it. Once in a blue moon, maybe Dad would drag us to church. But I never practiced it, and I was Protestant. Thought I was okay. It wasn't until I became a Christian. Christian means Christ-likeness. That's what Christian means, like Jesus Christ. That's all it means. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe. You guys catch that? Peter goes on. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that what they had to offer in the Old Testament? He became that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament for us. But it was once and for all. You don't have to sacrifice no more. The woman had accepted God's free offer of salvation. Here we see her displaying it by her love. Man, if I was sitting at that table, I would have probably broke down and start crying. To see this woman humble herself and humiliate herself in this act of love for Jesus with his feet. Guys, that's why love is so important in the lives of Christians. And I know this might hurt a little bit, but here's the real deal. You simply just can't pick and choose or select who you're going to love. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you. You ready for this? Hold on your chairs. That you love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. Man, he loves me unconditionally as he does you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I can honestly and purely say before my Father in heaven that I love you guys. We all come from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different roots. But if you could trace them all the way back, guess who mom and dad is? Adam and Eve. That means we're all related physically together. We're all related. We're brothers and sisters together with Adam and Eve. But when we repent of our sins and become born again believers in Jesus Christ, now we leave that family and we belong to God's family. You guys follow me? So the family of Adam, the non-repentant family, in according to the scriptures, are the children of the devil. The only way you can be a child of God is to be born again. Did you guys know that? Did you understand that? That meant for 27 years, I was Satan's little homie, man. I was his puppet. See, Simon, the Pharisee, rejected that offer, which means he was in a continued state of being unforgiven. Verse 44, we got to wrap this up. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, Simon must have been thinking, is this a trick question? I mean, she's right here, right? Look what Jesus says. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Look at this devotion and love. That's what I want in my life as a Christian. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, Simon, I say to you, her sins, yes, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? I mean, they're thinking this. They're saying it under their breath. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, everything that this religious leader, this Pharisee, Simon, didn't do, I want you to notice this morning, this woman did, and she did it in a greater way. Something we have to understand about interpreting scripture here. You just can't take a text like this and say this woman was saved by her tears and her gift. Jesus clearly said it was what? Her faith that saved her. It was faith. And the reason why he pointed that out is, man, there are no amount of good works that anyone can ever do that can ever pay for their salvation. You can't. You could never be good enough. You just can't. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." He was merciful to each one of us to save us. "Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs," notice that, "according to the hope of eternal life." Regeneration. That means we're changed from the inside out. I used to tell my brother all the time, "You know what, dude? One day I'll quit drinking. One day I'll quit doing drugs. I'll stop. One day I'll stop. And then I'll give my life to God." And Chuck used to tell me, "Rick, you'll never do that. You'll never do that. You need a radical change from the inside out. You need to get cleaned up on the inside, and then the outside will eventually clean up." And I didn't understand what he meant until I got saved. Once I got saved, quit drinking, man. Flushed it down the toilet, all my booze, all my drugs, my pot, everything. Well, I should have kept the pot because it's almost legal. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Making sure you guys are with me here this morning. Got rid of it all, man. All the hallucinating junk. You guys know what I'm talking about. Dumped it, flushed it all down the toilet. The only problem I had was with cigarros, flajos. I was doing 60 cigarettes a day when I got saved. 3 packs. When they turned 55 cents a pack, I said, "Man, that's too much. I ain't paying that," and I quit. Of course, I had just gotten saved. But I woke up that one morning, the next morning, after I accepted Christ, watching that evangelist at Melodyland that Saturday night and giving my life to Christ. I got up the next morning. First thing I did, that was my get up, right? And I smoked, and about, I prayed, and I said, "You know what, God, I gave up everything. This is my only hook I kind of have yet, a hang up." I said, "If you ever want me to quit, then show me, God." 10 days later, got up, had one, and those of you who have smoked, you ever lit the butt, not the rear end of the cigarette, the filter? You ever lit it? You know how it tastes like a nasty, bad sunflower seed? And I looked at it and I thought, and you know what? I had lit the right side. And all of a sudden, something came back to my mind and said, "Lord, if you ever want me to quit, show me and it's a done deal." And I said, "All right." Took it, put it out. Man, I just bought a brand new carton of Marlboros, man. This was the first pack out of it. Twist them all up, threw them away. My wife says, "Well, why don't you give them somebody?" I go, "Yeah, some God's convicting me on the quit. I'm going to give it to somebody? Ain't going to happen." I had 80-some 8-track tapes. You guys, who remembers 8-track tapes? It was right after the little record players, that 12-volt record players they had in cars. Yeah, I'm old, man. I was almost back there when God created the heavens and the earth. 8-track tapes. Deep Purple, Machine Head. I mean, you name it, I had all of them. And I threw them all away. And my buddies that weren't saved said, "Man, well, how come you didn't give them to me?" I go, "Look, if I felt convicted as a Christian to get rid of that junk and start listening to Christian music, why would I give it to you if I want you to be a Christian?" So I burned it all. I burned everything. Something else we can't do here is interpret Scripture to say that lost sinners are saved by love. I mean, it's not by God's love for them or by their love for God. Remember what Jesus told us in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world." Well, if you think about it, the whole world isn't saved. So it's not by God's love. We're saved by grace. We're saved by his mercy. It's all work he did. Writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul laid out the facts. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Many of you know that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. We can't work our way to heaven. Because if we could, we could boast, lest anyone should boast. You've probably heard it said, grace is love that pays a price. Well, that price was the death of God's only Son on the cross. There's an acronym I know many of you know for grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We get God's riches at what Jesus did in our place. Grace, that's what grace is. It's not a works trip. When you later read James 2, verses 14 to 24 for the sake of time. Because in there James says, what does it profit my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works. And he goes, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you see that faith was working together with Abraham's works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Let me break that down for you a little bit, just in case you only have a couple brain cells like I got. We're not saved by faith plus works. We're saved by a faith that leads to works. You see, I'm not working my way into heaven and hope I have enough faith to make it. I already have the faith. And because I have the faith, the works follow. God puts on my heart what he wants me to do, and I just do it. This woman knew her sins were forgiven because Jesus told her so. You and I tonight, 2,000 years later, this morning rather, we've been forgiven because God's word says so. But Rick, I've sinned. I've done things I should never have done, and I don't know if God could ever forgive me. Let me give you a scripture to never forget. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. John the Apostle, remember John wrote the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and it was this same John the Apostle who Jesus gave the book of the Apocalypse, the book of unveiling. We know it as a book of Revelation to John. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, are you ready for this, church? He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not most, not some, all. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you've repented, your sins are forgiven. It's that plain. It's that simple. You don't have to go crawl on glass for half a mile or do all kinds of weird religious stuff. You believe by faith and you trust him for what he did on the cross and it's done. See, that's where the joy comes in. I know I'm going to heaven. You guys are my family, familia, my brothers, my sisters. I know you're going to heaven. So quit tripping out on that. Oh, I wonder if I'm saved. You wake up in the morning, you get up and you go, am I saved, Lord? No, I don't think I am. Well, your bed breath isn't going to keep you from heaven. You're saved. The reason why the legalistic were blown away when Jesus said her sins, which are many, are forgiven. You know why they were blown out of the water? They were blown out because Jesus was claiming to be God. Because only God can forgive sin. It's amazing. I mean, I had to take a moment to dwell on those words of forgiveness. Those words aren't cheap. They cost Jesus a heavy price on the cross. You see, when Jesus, remember in our last study, Jesus healed the centurion's servant? Well, it was a miracle. An even greater miracle was when that woman, her only son, she was a widow, her husband apparently had died, her only son they were carrying to the cemetery to bury in the coffin. Jesus went up and touched that coffin and he raised that boy to life and gave him to his mother. That was a greater miracle. But you know what the greatest miracle of all is? It was saving this woman from her sins, and it was making her a new creation in Jesus Christ. Every one of you who are saved here this morning, that is the greatest miracle that can ever take place this side of heaven. And as you get older, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. Statistics show that by the time a man or a woman hits the age of 65, it is nearly impossible for them to ever get saved. I mean, we know with God all things are possible, right? But it's nearly impossible because that person has lived 65 years and their heart has gotten hard with all the drama and the junk they had to deal with in their life. That's why it's the young people whose hearts are open. That's easier for them to come to that great miracle of salvation. Salvation meets man's greatest needs. It means man's greatest results. And you know what? It costs the greatest price. And here's the awesome kicker. It will last forever. It's not like the Old Testament as we're studying in Hebrews. Those priests, the high priests in the Old Testament died. And they had to keep offering sacrifices. Jesus did it once and all. And he'll never have to do it again. And our high priest, who right now is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, our high priest is going to live forever, man. It tells you our salvation is eternal. You see, Simon was blind to the woman and to himself. Simon was looking at the woman's past, but Jesus saw the woman's future, just as he did with all of us. That's why we're saved here tonight. We are going to be kings and priests with him in the millennium, and we're going to serve with him. We are going to live for all eternity in the New Jerusalem, the church will, and all the other believers are going to be on the earth. Is that amazing? Read Revelation 21, 22. Amazing, man. In 1830, a man named George Wilson was arrested for mail theft, the penalty for which was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon, but he refused to accept it. The authorities were puzzled. Should Wilson be freed or should he be hanged? They consulted Chief Justice John Marshall, who handed down this decision. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. If there's anyone here this morning and you've never accepted God's pardon, you've never repented of your sin, you've never asked God for forgiveness, I'm here to tell you there is no better time than right now. Right now is the time to believe. Right now is the time to be saved. Because there is not one of us guaranteed in this room to be alive tomorrow. Today's a day of salvation. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him for forgiveness of your sins. And this morning you say, Rick, you know what, man? You hit home. I totally get where you're coming from, man. Simon remained in an unforgiven state. We saw this woman's repentance with her tears, wiping the Lord's feet, his feet that were no doubt dirty and muddy, with her hair, anointing his feet with that fragrant, costly oil, just giving her all to her Lord. That's the difference that we're talking here. If you've never received forgiveness of your sins, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to have anybody bow their head, close their eyes, play peekaboo or any of that stuff. When Jesus went to the cross for us and for me, he went in front of everybody. He carried that thing. I walked the Via Della Rosa through Jerusalem there. He carried that all the way to the place of the skull. Calvary, for you and me. If you can't do this for him, then you're denying him, and he will deny you before his heavenly Father and the angels in heaven on that day. If you want to receive him as Lord and Savior, I share this with all of my heart. I'd love to see you come to him and get a brand new life, man. One that will last for all eternity in him. If you want to do this, I want you to raise your hand in front of everybody, and I'll pray with you. Anybody before we close. The offer goes to everybody. Simon didn't receive it. This woman that had been on the streets as a harlot did. And Jesus forgave her.